Hey, okay, good morning. Good morning. Hey, all right, let's pray. We're 3 minutes behind because the machine was not working. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us sinners. Amen. So much good stuff to do. I'm sad about three minutes gone. Okay, before we keep moving on here, questions about last time. Now remember, last time was a little bit of a hard one because Clement says, justified by works, but then he says, but not by words. A different comparison than that between works and faith. Now this is part two of this. We pretty well figured out what Clement was talking about last time, but here is another period of elaboration for him. What do I really mean when I say these things, and what really justifies? But questions about anything we talked about last time? Okay. Well, you missed your opportunity, so. All right, so we're in chapter 32 now. A lot of good stuff here. Preemptively grab the marker. All right, chapter 32. If any man will consider them one by one in sincerity, he shall understand the magnificence of the gifts that are given by him, that is, by God. So essentially what Clement says is, hey, listen, everybody knows that if you look for gifts of God, you will find them. If you consider them in sincerity, that's the key. If you consider them in sincerity, which essentially says, if you want to find in your life the gifts that God gives you, and you decide, all right, I want to look at my life and I want to actually start listing the things that God has done for me that are gifts, then you will find gifts. If you go searching, you will find them. Because God gives you many good gifts. Here's one right now. Did you wake up this morning? Bada bing, bada boom. That starts your list off. You've got a gift. And so when you really start examining your life with that degree of sincerity, of course you're going to find gifts, because God is giving you gifts all the time. He gives gifts to all people all the time. And people with eyes to see will recognize that God is giving gifts. But there's something else to this too. It's not only for the people who want to find the gift. It's also for those people who want to be able to find the gift, who want to find the gift, who are open to the possibility that perhaps there is a God and perhaps he does give me gifts. And that person has taken one step back from within themselves, which is a good direction, and is open to the possibility that maybe my life does have gifts. And even that person then saying, I'm open to the possibility, though I don't remain convinced that God actually is giving me gifts, but I'm open to it. Well, if you're open to it, you too will find so many gifts. And the only conclusion that you can reach, if you're open to the idea that God gives you gifts, is, my goodness gracious, God must really love me, because now I have seen all of these things. What is it that the person open to the possibility of receiving gifts has in common with the faithful person who just knows and appreciates and loves the fact that and understands that God does give gifts? They have something in common. Can you think of what it is? Pardon me?
Getting gifts.
Well, everybody gets gifts. The gifts are given indiscriminately. This is about finding them, seeing them, recognizing them. Okay, hope. I would say a moldable heart is the thing they have in common. Yes, a moldable heart. A heart that is not hard, but malleable. Oh, no. Not the hut. That's a different day. So, the Christian has a malleable, a moldable heart, because the Christian says, oh, well, of course, I know that God exists, and God gives me all kinds of things, and I want him to mold my heart. And the person who is open to the idea of it says, well, I'll open that door, and I'll see if something happens. And if it does happen, you know, I won't stop it from happening. I'll take a look and see. God can do something with a person like that. But the people then who decide that God does not give gifts, or who decide that they don't want to see gifts, and by the way, sometimes people decide they don't want to see gifts without even realizing that that's the decision they have made. Say, for example, a person who enjoys being a sad sack. Everybody knows at least one person like that who, no matter how many good things happen in their life, maybe I should be more charitable instead of calling them sad sacks. Maybe I should call them pessimists. The glass is always half empty. Doesn't matter how good of a time I have, I'll always find the thing that's wrong with it. And if that's the way that you are, then really the door of your heart is closed and your eyes are closed and you refuse to open them, and everybody around you is saying, just take a look at all these things, and you say, no, 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 there couldn't possibly be anything good out there. I know. Well, if you just opened your eyes and looked, you'd see, no, 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 I couldn't possibly. Now, that's somebody that God can't do anything with. He's going to keep on giving gifts, but that person will never see the gifts of God because that person decides, I'm not going to see the gifts of God. And God says, well, I'm going to keep giving them to you, but I mean, I'm not going to go in there and open your eyes for you. I've given you every opportunity. Leah?
I was just reading in a book, she was saying that it's like the opposite, like more of a, you don't want to see bad things. She's like, if there's been a lot of rain and there's likely flooding in the basement, the fact that you don't go down to the basement doesn't mean there's not flooding.
True.
It's still there.
Yes.
It just, you can choose. Just ignorance doesn't mean that you don't receive whatever.
Ignorance is not bliss.
Yes, exactly.
That's a false myth.
It's kind of like in a positive way, yes. The gifts are continuing to flood your basement even if you're not going down.
That's good. You have open eyes. The gifts are continually flooding your basement, and if you don't go down to see the gifts flooding your basement, that doesn't mean they aren't there. Jody?
That brings me back to the question of why do we have free will?
Why do we have free will?
We take that free will and we say, I'm not gonna look.
Well, but you're not doing that.
No.
You're not doing that with your will.
I know.
Here's why. Okay, if you wanna... Do you see this? This is me opening the can of worms. But this is a good can of worms, because here's the thing, right? We're gonna take, I'll try and make this a quick step off of Clement here. The thing about will is, you cannot have any degree of real, sincere, self-giving love if there is not freedom to choose or to reject.
Oh, okay, well that makes sense.
Because God can't force you to love him. That would not be love.
Well, now that makes more sense.
Yeah, it's like you're...
See, I never heard that
Yeah, so somebody here brought up The Bondage of the Will, Luther's book, and I'm going to go on the record, this is going out on the internet. I don't care for that book. I don't care for it, and I will tell you why, because that book has led to so many false conclusions, and I also think that Erasmus, the person Luther is writing against, really does do his best to come up with good points, and he wants to have a conversation. And then I read Luther's side of it, and maybe it's just the translations, but two-thirds of what Luther says is just making fun of Erasmus, but not actually saying anything. Erasmus says all this stuff, and Luther says, oh, wait, you believe that? Only an idiot would believe that. Can you believe this guy? He's an idiot. Oh, man, what an idiot. Every idiot. I'll tell you about all the idiots who think this. Okay, but... So I don't care for that book overly. But the basic point of the book is what Jesus does to you is actually he restores your will so that you then have the ability, and he has the ability, to enter into an actual loving relationship with you, because you can't be robots. You can't, where's the love in a robot? If I go to ChatGPT and I tell it, tell me you love me, and it says, you're pretty, you're beautiful, you're the smartest pastor in the world, I think you're great, I love you. Is that real love? I told it to tell me what I wanted to hear, but it doesn't love me. It's doing exactly what I told it to do. Love. And this is part of the thing, when because love requires a freedom of choice, a freedom to decide or to reject, the person who loves also then runs the risk of rejection. But the thing about love is, love will always run the risk of rejection simply because it loves. And if I want to have a relationship with you, and I want to enter into this, I have to risk you saying no. But if I don't take that risk, I never could love at all. So this is what the Lord does, is he sets you free, he opens your eyes, he reverses what happens in the garden, you eat from a tree of knowledge and you lose knowledge. And Jesus gives you the knowledge back that you lost, because now you see good instead of only seeing evil. Now you see two ways in front of you instead of just the one way. And you thought this was the only way, and now there's two, and you realize, oh, I actually could go this way, or I could go this way. And Jesus stands on this side and says, now come and follow me. Everything's great here. I love you. I want you to love me. And you can say, yeah. No thanks. Now, he doesn't want you to, and he's not just going to give up and roll over. Oh, you said no? Well, okay. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus, there's a great poem called The Hound of Heaven. Jesus pursues you. But he wants to woo you. But he can't do that unless you have freedom, unless you have the ability actually to say, oh, you know what? I love you, and I want to love you, and I want you to love me, and I want to have this relationship, because it has to be a free, uncompelled, uncoerced giving and receiving of the self. Anything other than that is not love. It's really abuse. And God doesn't abuse. Does that answer your question? Okay.
Good side. Good to see you.
Yes. Yes. This is part of what it means to say then that God is long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. Yeah, okay, but I mean, if you were in my class, that's really describing God, who is love. God is long-suffering. He's actually willing to stand there and let all of these people that he loves say, I don't love you back. And and the Lord is wounded by the love that is not returned. He lives in an unrequited love. We'll see this in a second here. The people that choose to keep their eyes closed, they are like the dwarfs of Narnia. My favorite of the books, The Last Battle. I'm spoiling this now, but listen, I think this has been out long enough that you all have had plenty of opportunity to have read it. So I don't really feel like I'm spoiling anything for you. Besides, I could never say anything as nicely as C.S. Lewis writes it. So if you like what you hear, go find the real thing. But what happens at the very end, everybody gets thrown into this stable. And the stable is like, here we go, this is a test of the waters. The stable is like the TARDIS. It's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. Now I'm looking for allies. Who's with me? It's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. It's a whole different world inside the stable. Now on the outside, everybody thinks it's just a tiny little shack, but on the inside, everybody who sees it for what it really is sees that it's a gateway to a new world, a new life. And so all of the people who love Aslan, that's Jesus, get thrown into this stable, and the people on the outside think they're throwing them into prison. What they don't realize is once they get in there, they say, oh, look at this. This is not so bad. Because death is not bad for us. But there are some others that get thrown in there as well, the dwarfs. Get thrown in with the children and the good animals. And the dwarfs don't see any light. They only see darkness. They don't see that the stable is bigger on the inside. They're convinced that they're still cramped in here. Aslan spreads a big feast for everybody to come and eat, the best food anyone has ever tasted. And as they eat it, the dwarfs call it swill. Stable water, moldy bread. And this is the depiction of those who refuse to find gifts of God. Perhaps one way to characterize it would be the self-reliant. If you want to rely on yourself, on my brain, on my reason, on my senses, on my imagination, on my thought, on my rationality, then you'll never find God because you lean on your own understanding. I think there might be a Bible verse about that. I don't know, I could be wrong. Okay, so I have this little quote here from this, and there's a little cartoon from the illustration. But you see, said Aslan, they will not let us help them. Now think about that statement. They will not let us help them. It's not that we won't help them. It's that we can't help them. And we want to help them, but we are unable because they are stopping this from happening. They want this. They have chosen cunning instead of belief. Self-reliance. I'm my thought process. I'm gonna rely on this instead of this. I'm gonna rely on what I see instead of what I hear. Perhaps we'll put it in that way for the faith's sake. Their prison is only in their own minds, yet they are in that prison, and so afraid of being taken in that they cannot be taken out. I love that line. They are so afraid of being taken in that is tricked, scammed. They're so afraid of being scammed, being told something that's false. They're going to trap themselves in their own. I know I can trust myself. And they won't be taken out of the prison for that reason. Now, this is this whole idea of what Clement says. If anyone is willing to consider in sincerity and truth, he will actually find. And of course, Jesus makes that promise. Hey, everybody who seeks will find. There's a lot of stuff out there for you to find if only you take the chance, the opportunity to look for it. Again, the greatest example is waking up in the morning. How often is it that we complain about our lives? Grumbling about this or about that. I don't know why the Lord has done this to me. I wish He would take better care of me. And you never stop to take that step back out of yourself and recognize that you have to be alive in order to even make those complaints. And the fact that you have air to breathe and a voice to moan and gripe and eyes to look around and the time of day to spend looking at all of the problems in your life means that you woke up. It means that you have been given a day of life, which comes from outside yourself. You don't have some kind of life generator inside you. I plug it in before I go to sleep and it'll give me another day. Every day of life, every minute, every second, it comes from the outside. And if you take that 1 second even to acknowledge that one gift, the dam breaks. And then you realize something like, well, maybe the basement flooded, but the roof is still fine and it's not pouring water down from there. And what did I really have in the basement anyway? You know, the Christmas ornaments and blah, blah, blah. Like, all right. It's maybe an inconvenience, but look at all these other great blessings that I have. Look, you know what? Look at all this other stuff. Okay, so anyone who wants to will find all of that. For of Jacob are all the priests and Levites who minister unto the altar of God. Of him is the Lord Jesus as concerning the flesh. Of him are kings and rulers and governors in the line of Judah. Yea, and the rest of his tribes are held in no small honor, seeing that God promised, saying, thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven. All the priests and the Levites are equals to Christ, heirs of God's grace. Why? Because of the work that Jesus has done. Now notice here, it's always a kind of a passive language. Because God is always the one who is doing the work. Now, this matters. All are of Jacob. What does Jacob's name get changed to? Israel. So Jacob becomes, in a sense, the spiritual father, because from Jacob comes Israel. And who do you belong to? Well, yes, you belong to God, yeah. I can't say that's wrong. I'll give you credit. You belong to Israel. You are in Israel. You are God's people. The spiritual Israel. That's kind of how Paul talks about it. And all of us here are held in high honor by the Lord. And Jesus himself belongs to all of us because we're all in Jesus' family. Now let's look at this. Galatians. I have two passages from Galatians here. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, we defined faith in a particular way last time, and I'm going to put it up here. Faith is, I'm going to make it a little simpler than I had it on the handout. The work Jesus works in me. That's important. The work Jesus works in me. Now remember the illustration last time of, you know, faith and works and the car and the engine and the gas. The car doesn't run if the engine doesn't run, and the engine doesn't run if it doesn't have gas. All of that stuff is of God. So faith is the work that Jesus works in me. And of course, part of that is, well, you kind of have to not fight Jesus. Like, let Jesus do his job. Let Jesus be Jesus, and you just be happy being you. And as long as you don't try to be Jesus or try to be Jesus' boss, or maybe the way Pastor Gruzik would say it might be something like, don't try to be more religious than Jesus. As long as you're comfortable with you being you and Jesus being Jesus, which is to say, as Clement has already said, hey, be humble. You know who you are, you know who Jesus is. Do your job, stay where you're put, and let Jesus work in you. So, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The work that Jesus is working in me, that is rooted in Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that's motion, remember? Into is crossing the threshold, meaning I was out, now I'm in, have put on Christ. And there's a great, the word for put on is the dressing language. So there's a translation of this that a commentator did that I really like and I try to use, but he adds, for you have put on Christ as a garment. Jesus is like your coat, and Jesus goes on you. There is neither Jew nor Greek, or priests or Levites, or kings or rulers. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And what are you in Christ Jesus? One in Christ Jesus. You become, I love this word. This one's patented, by the way. I came up with this. You are Christlings. Isn't that great? Oh, boy. It's good to be a pastor. Yeah, so what are you now? You're neither slave nor free, Jew, Greek, German, Scottish. I mean, you're not any of that anymore. Now you're just a little Christling. Jesus is like the mother duck and, oh, actually, no. Jesus is the mother hen. Hey, there's that seminary education. Jesus is the mother hen and you're all the little chicks. Okay, that's what he wants. Hey, come along now, chickies, let's go. Right, so he belongs to all of us then because we're his children, sons of God in Christ Jesus. We've put him on. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Ooh, how glorious then we get to be Abraham's seed. And why is Abraham's seed important? The seed of promise, the blessing. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in you, and your descendants will be greater than the number of the stars. I don't know if you have tried to sit out and count the stars, but that's a good exercise in futility, and of course that's the point. Now we, this is from Galatians 4, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We're like Isaac. We are made children according to the work of God, according to the promise of God. Now let's continue here. 32:3. They all, therefore, were glorified and magnified, not through themselves, or their own works, or the righteous doing which they wrought, but through his will. Now the word.
Yes, they increase the person. Let's see, like, just to make sure I'm thinking about what Clement is referring to.
Oh, yes, they. Yes, good. That's a good grammar question. Who is they? of Jacob, all are all of these people. God promised, thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven.
So is it thy seed, or is it?
Well, all in the line of Judah and the rest of the tribes, all of these people. The quickest way to answer it is just to say, all who are of Israel. But we talk about Israel on the other side of Jesus, so we don't talk about it as in terms of the literal history of Israel, like these specific people. Now we talk about it in terms of the promise of Jesus and the work of Jesus, which makes all who are, this is what Paul's saying in Galatians, now all who are in Christ Jesus are part of Israel because they're brought into God's family. So all of this, that's they. You're they, I'm they, they're they. They all, therefore, were glorified, not by their own works or righteous dealings, through his will, right. So the word here, I know it's in the handout, but I'm going to keep that there. So, dikaio. Now this is, dikaio is of righteousness. Pragias. That's right. Dikaio pragias. Which is your doing. So this part is... we can do it in different colors. Oh, this is better than candy. Let's just suit yourself. I am open to seeing the gifts of God. Okay, so dikaio, this is about righteousness and pragias, praxo. This is about actions or working. So when you put the two together, it is the good works that I'm doing. Me working really hard to be a good and righteous person. And honestly, you can just sum it up by saying, those people who are dikaio pragias, good people, or good deeds, so all the nice things that you do, those aren't the things that actually, they aren't the things that are do anything for you per se. Now we're getting back into familiar territory. It's okay, we can like Clement again. Hey. Through his will. Now this is important because I don't presume that you remember this because it's been a long time in the past. But one of the things that Clement does in this epistle is he defines in a very particular way the phrase, the will of God. And he defines the will of God as Jesus' death and resurrection. Death, resurrection. I don't want to write all that out. Okay, the will of God is Jesus' death and resurrection. So that then, when you come to this point in chapter 32, all of the glory and being magnified, all of this that happens through the will of God. That is to say, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Which is why the language is passive, because Jesus does the work. And so we, passive language, having been called through his will in Christ Jesus, are not justified through ourselves or through our own wisdom or understanding or piety or works which we wrought in holiness of heart, but through faith. whereby the Almighty God justified all men that have been from the beginning, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what does it mean to be justified? Perhaps we ought to ask that question. To be justified is to be forgiven, made righteous, the guilty made guiltless. So justification happens through the work of Christ in me by the will of God, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we're brought into Him. It doesn't happen on the basis of our work. So judgment and justification are different. This is the distinction. We talked about judgment more last week. Like the Athanasian Creed says, how are you judged? On the basis of your works. But how are you justified? On the basis of Christ's works. And then, of course, it's okay for us to say, if we're justified on the basis of Christ's works, then we can be judged on the basis of our works. Because like Paul says, oh, it's not me who works, it's Christ in me who works, which is faith. And then all of these things that I'm going to do are the workings of faith. We'll see that in just a second. Because like James says, well, you know, faith without works is dead. Why? Because if Jesus is working in you, but you don't actually let him do any work, then that's not really, like, nothing's actually happening. Why? Because you're being like the dwarf in the barn and you're not letting anything happen. No, I'd rather drink swill than acknowledge that Aslan is doing something for me. I'm not going to be taken in. Okay? So, a few things here. So then, from Romans 9, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And again he writes to Titus, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. But here's the big one, because Almighty God justified all men that have been from the beginning. This is the same men like in the Nicene Creed, by the way, just in case you're sensitive to that. That doesn't mean males. It means mankind. Perhaps the way Lewis would say, sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. The not so fun way of saying it is children of the dirt. The Lord breathes new life into dirt. All. Now that's John 1:29, you see this. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not going to write this word up because this is one you should already be able to see, because this is one that exists in English. We just took it right from the Greek and dropped it into English and said, well, that'll do. Cosmos. Now, when you hear the word cosmos, what do you think of? You know, Carl Sagan and... see? I'm not as young as you think. Carl Sagan, all these, the cosmos, space and galaxies and all that. And that is certainly part of a right understanding of what cosmos really are. Now, it's important that we understand what cosmos are, because this is the word that John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the cosmos. Not just the sins of the earth, but the cosmos, all created things, the sum total of all that is, takes away the sin of everything. Every little tiny bit of sin that falls into every crack and crevice of the entire creation gets cleaned up, undone. The Lord's vacuum gets it all. He uses that OxyClean. Hey, you know, Carolyn uses it. She says it's really good too. Okay, so all of the cosmos, who does he die for? Who does he want to justify? Whose sins does he forgive? Every, tu kosmu, the whole cosmos, the sin of the cosmos. All right, let's jump into 33. What must we do, brethren? Must we idly abstain from doing good and forsake love? This is sort of like what Paul says. Should we continue in sin and let grace abound? And what Paul says in the Greek, he says, hell nah. That's what the Greek says. That's not Pastor Ferguson being cute. Now, Clement is a little bit nicer. May the Master never allow this. Now, that's good, because Jesus is the one who's set the terms. Jesus will make the rules for the game he wants us to play, and Jesus will also serve as the referee and make sure that the rules are the way that they're going to stay. And we are asked to come and play, but not to make the rules or bend the rules or change the rules. I skipped. May the Master never allow this to befall us at least, but let us hasten with instancy and zeal to accomplish every good work. Zeal, think of zeal as sincerity and passion. So if we say something like, this is a real passion project of mine, that's zeal. Why am I so committed to it? Oh, because I love it so much. That's zeal. So with speed, oh boy, I gotta get this done. I'm gonna work so hard at this. But why? Because I love it so much. Hey, speed and zeal. Now this is important, all of this, this verse. Because Clement says, don't be idle. It's 7 o'clock. The sun is up. It's time to get out of bed. Don't hit the snooze button. Let's get to work. Why? Why is it so bad to be idle? Or we can say bored, too. Why is boredom such a big enemy?
It's never saying idle hands is the devil's playground.
Did you come up with that, or did you read the handout? Yeah, good. I put it in there, but I was really hoping that somebody would just pop that one off. Good. Yeah, that saying is that's really true, and it's good wisdom. Idle hands are the devil's playground. That is a thing that mothers say, and grandmothers too.
I think I have said it.
Good. Keep it alive. Listen, I said. Now this is maybe like opening a different can, but in Missouri at one point I said something about don't fly with the crows, and then I just kind of left it at that and said, you know, and nobody had ever heard that expression before, fly with the crows, get shot with the crows. Then I thought, oh, this must be a Midwest thing.
I never heard it.
Oh my goodness, everyone.
What does it mean?
Well, it means that even if you're a good boy, but you hang out with bad boys, when the bad boys get in trouble, you're going to get in trouble too, even if you were a good boy. Like the company that you keep, it determines who you are. So if you want to be good, hang out with the good boys. If you want to be bad, hang out with the bad boys. But whoever you hang with, those are the people that will define you, essentially. Fly with the crows. Well, in the saying, yes.
You gotta fly with the swans.
Oh, I think I don't know, my experience with swans is that one's probably worse. I have stories about swans. For another time. Yes, idle hands is the devil's playground. Don't get out of trouble, stay out of trouble. How do you stay out of trouble? You keep yourself occupied. Now, everybody knows this. Hey, blah, 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 what you doing? Well, I'm doing this. Oh, how do you like that? Well, keeps me out of trouble. Okay, keeps me off the street. Now, there's some truth there, too. Like, oh, if it keeps you out of trouble, then good, keep doing it. Like, occupy yourself. Don't get bored. When you get bored, and especially if you're bored and you're by yourself, that's when you really are.
That's when you spend money on Amazon.
Oof. Let's not go there. There's those targeted ads they'll get you every time too. Oh, I didn't know I need it. Oh, that's a good price. It's on sale. That's what they tell me. Yeah, so here's Proverbs 18:9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. This is... sloth doesn't just mean laziness. Now, sometimes that's how we're tempted to think, oh, if you're slothful, it means that you just are lazy. Now, certainly laziness is a part of being slothful, but the full force of sloth is that you're somebody who shirks away from doing your duty, which means you can be a very busy person. Let's use a workaholic husband and father. I think that's the low-hanging fruit. That's a really easy one. A guy, and we'll make him a good and well-intentioned and pious man. I've got to provide for my family. But then his work takes over, and he has a false sense of piety about, well, I have to do this. But you're never home. Well, I can't ever be home because I have to be the one to provide for this family. And if I'm not doing my work, then you guys can't live. So I have to be away all the time. I've got to be doing this. A false sense of piety that says, well, the reason I'm doing this is because I have to support the family. And then ends up being a really hard worker and probably provides for the family, but never actually functions as a husband or a father. And then ends up being slothful, even though he's really hard working, because he's not doing his duty. So that's the problem with sloth. Great, you have provided for the family, but your children never see you and your wife doesn't know who you are anymore. Maybe it's okay to take a day or an afternoon and just, you know, be a husband and a dad. Go on a date every now and then. That's not gonna kill you. That's what they tell me. I'm just kidding. Okay, so I have this fun little diagram. It's a quote here from Jerome, but I'll let you read that quote. It's really good. But I want to take the time to look at this little diagram I have. This is essentially summing up how Clement, and this is good, the early church and the church still today thinks this way about not being idle. Saint Benedict says that you should stay busy. That doesn't mean busyness in the sense of I have to always be doing work, but it's the busyness of being occupied. I am occupied. I may be occupied with my job, or I may be occupied with my children, or I may be occupied with my wife, and maybe me being occupied is cooking popcorn in the Whirly Pop on the stove and sitting down to watch a movie. But I'm occupied, I'm doing something, I'm engaged. That's the point. So sin cultures, this is a word I use on purpose because I want you to think of sin like bacteria. And if the bacteria gets in you, it doesn't immediately just come in and make you sick the moment it touches you. It takes a minute to culture. It festers. It multiplies. It grows. It cultures inside. That's an important way of thinking about it also, because it means that if you don't take care of it, it will continue to grow. So don't get out of trouble, stay out of trouble, but if you are in trouble, nip it in the bud right away. Don't let it keep going, because the longer you let it go, the harder it is to get rid of, because it gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. It cultures. Sin cultures in loneliness and in solitude. I would say these are the, what I have here for sin and holiness, these are the two biggest areas. Loneliness and solitude, and also in boredom, or we could use the language Clement uses, idleness, not being occupied. That's where sin will culture. Now, where holiness lives is also the cure for this sinful bacteria. Holiness lives in community. That's why the church is corporate community. You're brought into the one body. You're not a loner. And community cures loneliness and solitude. It also lives in work, being occupied. That is to say, if we want to use the language we have been using about works and justification and faith and all that, living your new holy Jesus life. Not just being alive, but living alive. Now I have a little thing in here. I thought this was really funny. A lazy bum who lives in his mother's basement at 38 is hard to love, even for mom, because she wants to see him out actually living his life. See that? There's a difference between being alive and living alive. And Jesus wants you to live alive. So work, living alive, is a holy thing, and that actually cures boredom, because I am occupied. And then in these areas, in community and in holy labor, holy work, a holy living of a holy life, occupying my time, then I am running away from the dangers where sin may culture. It's a beautiful thing. Now, Clement then goes on to say, I'm going to jump a little bit. He talks about all the works of God in 33 here. And then in 34:1, he says, "The good workman receiveth the bread of his work with boldness." Like the little red hen. Does the little red hen need to feel bad about the fact that she's eating the bread? No, she should feel really good about that bread. And in fact, that should be the best loaf of bread she's ever tasted. There's a certain satisfaction when you partake of the thing that you have done. A home-cooked meal. Nothing tastes better than a home-cooked meal. And especially if you're out working hard and you come in, it doesn't matter if it's even a food you decide you don't like. Somehow, something about that home-cooked meal, it's a good thing. You can taste the love. So the workman receives the bread of his work with boldness, but the slothful and careless dareth not look at his employer in the face. Why? Because he's ashamed. What does he have to show for all of the hours that he has charged? I build all these hours. My time card has been punched. I've got all this time, but I have nothing to show for the time. And then the boss comes and says, "What's going on?" And you can't really look at your time card and say, "Oh, well, I've been doing very big, important work here. I'm so proud of how I have spent my time." That's what Clement says. You can't look at that and be proud of that because you haven't done anything. You've wasted time. It is therefore needful that we should be zealous unto well-doing. Do it like you mean it. You know, like apologizing to your sister. Don't just say it. Say it like you mean it. I've been there. For of him are all things. For of Jesus are all things. Now I want to jump ahead again just a little bit to 35. There's a lot, 35 is the gifts. Hey, do this, live this way because you love Jesus. Because you want to love Jesus. Because you're open to the possibility even of loving Jesus. And if you can't quite get to any of those three levels, at least do it because Jesus says there's a reward. Oh, you mean there's a prize at the end? Yes, a prize. Get to the bottom of that cereal box and you might just get that little change color spoon. Oh. And if that's the best that you can do, great. I kind of would like that prize. All right, well then follow Jesus. Okay, I'll do it for the prize. Clement says, that's good. That's fine. Jesus can do something with you. How blessed and marvelous then are the gifts of God. Hey, the prize. Life in immortality. Splendor in righteousness. Truth in boldness. Faith in confidence. Temperance in sanctification. Living, growing in Jesus. And all these things fall under our apprehension. That is to say, I can see them all. Remember back at the beginning, you want to see the gifts of God? You may see them if you're open to looking. If I'm open even to receiving the prize, I can apprehend all of the prizes that I could get. All these things, how great. There was a thinker named Pascal, you may or may not have heard of, Blaise Pascal. And he's kind of famous because he has a thing called, that we call Pascal's wager. But Clement came up with it first. And the wager is this. You don't care about Jesus. You don't think he's real. You don't think he loves you. You don't care about loving him. Fine, fair enough. But what if he is real and he does love you and he does want to take care of you? What do you have to gain and what do you have to lose? If you follow Jesus and he's not real, what have you lost? Nothing. But if you follow Jesus and he is real, and all of the gifts he said that he would give, he really does give, what have you gained? Everything. That's a pretty good gamble. So follow Jesus. If he's not real, no skin off my back, but if he is, I get everything. But then if I choose not to, and he's not real, again, I've lost nothing. But if he is, I have lost everything. So what is the best wager? If you were gambling people, where would you slide the chips? I know where I would go. I would just hedge the bets, slide all of my chips onto, well, I guess I'm going to follow Jesus. Clement says it. Hey, look, if you can't do it for any of these things, just think of the gifts. Think of the prizes. Think of what you could win. Life, splendor, truth. What then think ye are the things preparing for them that patiently await him? The Creator and Father of the ages, the All-Holy One himself, knoweth their number and their beauty. Let us therefore contend, that is to strive, sort of like that same battle in the lists, keep up the good work, that we may be found in the number of those that patiently await him, to the end that we might be partakers of his promised gifts. There's still great things to come. You might have lots of gifts now. If you think those things are good, oh boy, howdy, you have no idea what is to come, how great that's all gonna be. Stick with Jesus, because it only gets better from here. But how shall this be if our mind be fixed through faith toward God, if we seek out those things which are well-pleasing and acceptable to him, if we accomplish such things as beseem his faultless will and follow the way of truth, that is himself, casting off from ourselves, remember the word, you ditch it, all unrighteousness and iniquity, covetousness, strifes, malignities and deceits, whisperings and backbitings, hatred of God, pride and arrogance, vainglory and inhospitality. That's a mouthful. What he says is, touch good, don't touch evil. How do I follow Jesus? Listen to his voice, love him back, let him work on you, and touch the things he tells you to touch and don't touch the things he doesn't. That's how easy it is. And then there's a big quotation here from Psalm 49 that he ends in, which essentially says, sin says no thank you to God. Faith, the work of that Jesus works in you, looks at God and says, oh, you know what? I recognize you. I know you. I would like a little more of this good thing, please. Amen, amen, amen. Let me play. Are you going to play by the rules? Here are the rules. The rules are to keep you safe. Oh, yes, that seems reasonable. Yes, I would love to play. That's what it's all about. All right, questions. Working the works. Don't be a bum in the basement. All right, let's go pray some matins. Same hymn, 401. This will be the last week. It'll be a surprise new hymn next week. Got to keep you on a cliffhanger so you keep coming back. All right.